Good morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that's where we'll begin here in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We've been studying these last 4 or 5 weeks about things pertaining to the church of the New Testament, and this lesson here this morning will be a concluding sermon to this series. Having said that, if there's anything pertaining to the church that you'd like for me to go into more detail on or anything I didn't cover that you'd like me to cover, please let me know and I'd be happy to do so. But otherwise, this will be the final lesson in our series pertaining to the church. And in a lot of ways, this lesson here this morning is going to be about how we take this information that we've seen in God's Word and what are we going to do with this information specifically as it applies to the church. We've talked about the way that the word church is used in the New Testament. We've talked about who the builder, who the founder, who the head of the church is. We've talked about how we determine what the church is and is not authorized to do. We've looked at the organization of the church, the work of the church, the worship of the church. And as we look at these things, we realize that in the religious world, even among people who believe Jesus is the Son of God and claim to be Christians, there is a lot of division on these things that we've covered as we've studied these things pertaining to the church. And as we talk about this division, we're not talking about differences that exist in local churches in areas where we have the judgment or the freedom to make judgment calls. For example, we're not saying one local church has this songbook and another local church has another songbook. How do we handle those differences? But we're talking about division that exists in terms of whether or not we are following the doctrine that is laid out for us in the New Testament, because there are a number of churches that are following the doctrine laid forth in the New Testament, and there are a number who aren't. And as a result, we have a lot of division that's taken place in the religious world, and different denominations have formed. And the question we want to look at here this morning is how we respond to that religious division as we consider what God's Word says. Specifically, we're going to mention what God's Word says about the church, and we consider what the religious world teaches. How do we respond to that? And the first thing that we want to recognize is that Christ does not desire all of this division to take place. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul there was dealing with divisions there in the local church at Corinth, but this same principle can be applied if we're talking about division just in the religious world in general. He asked the question there in the first part of 1 Corinthians 1:13, is Christ divided? And the church at Corinth could realize, if they stopped and thought about that question, and we can realize the same thing today, that the answer to this question is, of course, no. Christ is not divided. And so then what Paul draws from that, the lesson he teaches from that, is that Christ does not want his people to be divided. And that's certainly true with regard to a local church, which again he's focused on here, but that's true also with regard to all of those who are believers throughout the world. Christ does not desire people who believe he is the Son of God to be divided on doctrine, to be divided on headship, to be divided on where we go to for authority. He wants believers to be united. If you go to John chapter 17, John chapter 17, there Jesus in that chapter was praying to God. In the first 5 verses, he prays for himself. In the next few verses, he prays for his disciples who were there with him at that time. But then in verse 20 there of John 17, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So he's praying for all those who would come to be believers as a result of the teaching that the apostles would do. And notice his prayer, part of it, in verses 21 and 22. He prays that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. When we think about the church, we've recognized as we've studied it that there is just one church. Sometimes The word church is used in the plural form in the New Testament, and we pointed out that the reason for that is because sometimes the local church is being talked about, and there are many local churches, and that's an important distinction to make because we realize that each local church is autonomous. Each local church has its own elders who oversee the work that's being done there. And so it's important to realize that there are multiple local churches, but in terms of the universal church, there is just one. There is to be just one body. Christ did not die for many churches or many denominations in the universal sense, but he died for that one church, which is his body. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 4 of that chapter, he points out there through the inspired apostle that there is just one body, and that body is defined earlier on in the book of Ephesians as being the church. And so there is just one church in the universal sense. The word denomination is often used today to describe groups that are believed to be branches of Christianity. The word denomination means to be a piece or a part of a whole. And so denominations are believed to be branches or parts of Christianity. But this isn't how the universal church is described in the New Testament. It's not described as having multiple denominations that have different doctrines, different creeds, different headships, different foundations, different founders. That's not how the church is described in the New Testament. Instead, we find that there's just one body, but something very key to note there in Ephesians chapter 4 is what the inspired writer goes on to say in verse 5. In verse 5 there of Ephesians chapter 4, he says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. If we depart from what's said in verse 5, then we are going to create division in the Lord's body. If we depart from that one Lord, that one source of authority, which is Christ, if we depart from that one faith, and sometimes faith refers to a characteristic that needs to be a part of our hearts, but here I believe faith is talking about the faith, which is the gospel. If we depart from that one gospel, that one message that's revealed in the New Testament, if we depart from that one baptism or that one set of practices that Christ instructs churches and individual Christians to adhere to, then there's going to be division created as a result of that. And so what we find is that Christ desires unity, but division comes because a lot of men have turned away from what the New Testament teaches and turned to the thoughts and ideas of men and thus created division. And so the question we want to then answer is, what do we do about this division? Because there are a lot of people who believe Jesus is the Son of God who would say, well, just choose the church of your choice. Choose whichever one makes you feel the best. Choose whichever one entertains you the most or whatever other grounds you want to go on. It really is not that significant that we have these differences because we're all just different branches of the same body. And a lot of people would lead us to believe that and lead us to believe that those differences are insignificant so long as we agree that Jesus is the Son of God and so long as we agree on the basic principles, first principles, we might call them, of Scripture. And really, even with first principles, there's a lot of disagreement. But we need to realize as we think about the divisions and differences that exist in the religious world that pertain to something that is doctrinal, that God's commanded us about in His Word, but we need to realize that obedience to the Lord is something to take very seriously. If you turn to Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, here the inspired writer is rebuking the Galatian brethren for being led astray by these Judaizers who are binding Jewish laws and traditions as God's doctrine. And what they're doing is they are adding to the gospel. And by adding to the gospel, they are perverting it. And notice what he says about those who are being led astray by these Judaizers. He says, beginning at verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. The gospel that Paul taught to them was not from himself. It wasn't from any other man. But he points out in this letter that it was from Christ. And he tells the Galatian brethren, if anyone is teaching anything else, let that one be accursed. Those are strong words used by the Holy Spirit to rebuke those who would teach another gospel other than what is revealed for us in the New Testament. We see strong words used also in the first part of 2 John 9. There in 2 John 9, the first part of that verse says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And so when we're talking with someone who says, well, it really isn't that significant, all these specific details about what we believe, as long as we agree that Jesus is the Son of God, as long as we agree that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as long as we can agree on those things, the rest is insignificant. 2 John 9 tells us, whoever does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, which is all the New Testament, has not God. That's how significant the Holy Spirit tells us that obedience to the Lord is. And so it is important for us to get it right, and that applies to us when we're talking about things as individual Christians. But when we're talking about things pertaining to the work and the worship and the organization of the church, it is significant. And we do need to do our very best to make sure that we're following that pattern that's been revealed for us in the New Testament. And so what that means then is that each one of us needs to be studying diligently to learn the Lord's will. 1 John 4:1 tells us there, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. In other words, he's saying, don't believe everything you hear. Don't just believe something because you hear a man or woman say it, and it sounds pretty good, and so you just agree, well, that must be the case. Instead, test what's being said. Compare it to the truth, and the truth is revealed for us completely today in God's written word. Compare it to that and see whether it is something that's truthfully revealed for us in God's written word or not. And if we would all do this, a lot of the religious division that exists in the world would probably be diminished greatly. It doesn't take a whole lot of observation for us to realize that most of the time, or much of the time at least, when individuals come up and have questions about different religious things, and we might get into discussions about why we do certain things as we do and why they do certain things as they do, a lot of times it's evident that people aren't really studying for themselves. They might mention, well, my pastor said this, and a lot of times when they use the word pastor, they're not even using that term in the way that the Bible uses it, but using it to describe somebody who's a preacher. But they say, my pastor said this, and so I'm thinking this is true, but I've heard this before from somebody else. And we'll go back and forth and back and forth on what different men or different women have said. And the point that we see in Scripture is we need to be heeding what Christ says. We need to be looking into His Word rather than simply listening to the thoughts and ideas of men. And sometimes men will tell us things that are right, that are truthful. And when that's the case, we believe it, not because they said it, but because Christ said it. But other times, men will tell us things that are not correct, in which case it needs to be rejected. If you turn to Acts 17, Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, Acts 17 and verse 11, as Paul and Silas were there teaching in Berea, it says, these Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. This needs to be the practice that we each adopt, that we are constantly searching the Scriptures in order to find out if what is taught is truly based upon God's Word or not. And again, this might seem like a really simple principle. Of course, we need to study, but there are a lot of people in the religious world not doing this, just listening to what a man or a woman tells them and believing what they're told to believe through a man rather than believing what they're told to believe by Christ in His Word. And we need to be very careful about that. If we are not studying for ourselves, we can very easily be led astray. And that applies anytime preaching is done here as well. Don't believe anything that's said simply because myself or any other man says it, but believe it if it's taught in the Bible, and don't believe it if it's not. And that's something that we need to make sure that we're doing in order to respond correctly to all the religious division that exists. But once we start studying and digging into God's Word and seeing these things for ourselves, what that should then help us to develop is to develop steadfastness as it applies to the Lord's commands. But we shouldn't be people who are constantly swayed back and forth by different doctrines that are taught. And one person says one thing and we think, oh, well, that sounds about right. And then somebody else says something else, think, well, that sounds about right. With doctrinal matters, we shouldn't be people who are going back and forth like that, but we need to be growing to the point that we get firm convictions about what God's Word teaches so that we can be steadfast in the truth. And that's part of what steadfastness is about. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and notice something this time down at verse 14. Ephesians 4, down at verse 14, as the Holy Spirit is talking about how certain works have been appointed, for lack of a better word, in the church in order to build up or edify the body, he points out that the purpose of this edifying is to help us to reach a point that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so he points out here that we shouldn't be people who go back and forth and back and forth, but we need to be people who study diligently what God says in His Word and develop convictions about it, recognizing this is what God teaches, and then reach a point where we're steadfast in what the Lord teaches. This isn't saying that we should become people who are closed-minded. This isn't saying that we should be resistant to change, but it's simply saying that what the Lord teaches us in His Word needs to be taken to heart, and we need to become very steadfast in what He says. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, there's a passage there where the Holy Spirit, through Paul, says, "Be steadfast, be unmovable." And it's been pointed out before that when he says, "Be steadfast, be unmovable," it certainly isn't saying resist change, because the book of 1 Corinthians has all kinds of instruction regarding things that the Corinthian brethren needed to change. But what that verse is saying is the doctrine that you have received through the apostles, which really is through Christ, you need to be steadfast in that doctrine. Don't allow people to come in here and lead you astray by telling you there is no resurrection or telling you something else that's not right. You need to be steadfast in what the Lord says, and don't waver on those principles. And he makes specific application to the resurrection there in that chapter. But anyway, as we study God's Word, we need to develop this steadfastness in the things that we learn from God's Word. We realize that all of us are always going to be growing in knowledge and growing as Christians. But when we do discover something to be truthful, we need to develop a steadfastness. And I mentioned when first started this series of lessons pertaining to the church that one of the primary reasons for it was to help us to not just understand what we do, but to understand why we do it. And if we don't understand why we do something, if we just tell somebody, for instance, well, our singing is a cappella, we don't have any mechanical instruments, and they might ask why, and we say, well, I'm not real sure about that, but I think it's based upon something in the Bible, we're liable to be people who are not as steadfast as we should be. And if that's the kind of reaction that we have to a question like that, if someone were to come in here and try to introduce mechanical instruments and music, and they come up with reasons why they think that's a good idea, and that sounds like they know what they're talking about, we can easily be led astray by that. So we need to develop firm convictions about what God teaches us in His Word. And that's been a primary purpose of these lessons pertaining to the church, to gain a better understanding of what God teaches so we understand not just what we do, but why we do it, and we can grow in steadfastness in those areas. Again, still being open-minded and being willing to listen and being willing to change if the Lord requires it, but at the same time being steadfast to the point that we're not just being tossed back and forth between different doctrines because we understand what the doctrine of the Lord is. And that's something that's very important for us to respond appropriately to all of the division that exists in the religious world. But we also not only want to be able to be steadfast for our own sake to make sure that we aren't led astray, but we want to be steadfast and be firm in our convictions about what God teaches so we can share these things with others. And especially as it pertains to the church, we've been talking about these last few weeks, the intention in part of these lessons is to help us better understand these principles so that we can share them with others. If you look in Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 6, Colossians 4 and verse 6 says there, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." And I think Peter says something very similar in 1 Peter 3:15. I believe the way he words it there is, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of the reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear." So two very similar passages that point out that we need to be ready to share with others our convictions and share with others the doctrine that we follow and the message that we've heeded. And certainly this doesn't just apply to things pertaining to the church directly. It applies to just why are we a Christian, how do we become a Christian, things like that. But also when it applies to the church, we want to do our very best to be able to answer individuals who ask questions about different things that we do as a church. And we realize that there's going to be times when we just have to say, "I don't know, I'm going to have to get back with you." And as I said, we're always going to be growing in knowledge as long as we're here on this earth, or should be, as we should be diligently studying God's Word. But having said that, we need to be striving to reach a point where we can explain these things to others and tell others that this is why we do what we do. And if somebody asks us, I mentioned last week the example of being asked, "Well, you're the group that doesn't have any music, aren't you? And how do we respond to that?" It can catch a person off guard, being asked that, at least for the first time. But we want to try to understand, how do we respond to something like that, or other questions that we might get about the church or just about our Christian life in general. And when we answer that, we're not answering by saying, "Well, this is how I feel about it, this is what I think," and just letting them know things that come only from our own thoughts and our own ideas. And we might use the words, "This is what I think," but it needs to be based upon what God says in His Word. We have the example in Matthew 4, where Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and three times there in that passage, in verses 4 through 10, Jesus said, "It is written." And Jesus is someone who had the authority Himself to establish doctrine. We don't have that authority, but He gave us an example there of how we can respond to somebody who challenges us or questions us. We can say, "It is written." And whether or not we use those exact words, that principle needs to be followed, that we go to His Word and say, "This is what Scripture says." And I know a lot of men say this, a lot of women say this, but this is what the Scripture says, and that's what we need to be adhering to. And I hope that these series of lessons about the church have helped us to better do that with regard to questions that we might get pertaining to the church. But one last point we want to make, and this applies to sharing with others things from God's Word, is that we need to be very careful that we are humble when we discuss these things with others. We should always be examining our own church and making sure that what we're doing is right and that we're following the pattern of the New Testament. But if we examine our own church and we say, "Well, it looks to me like we're doing things the right way," and then we look at all these other religious groups and say, "It sure doesn't look like they're doing things the right way," the temptation that can come as a result of that is we can be tempted to become proud. And we don't want to do that when we're talking with others about these things. We want to always realize that all of us are just sinners doomed for eternal condemnation if it weren't for God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It's only through God's grace, Jesus' blood, and the Holy Spirit's Word that we have hope of anything. We owe all of our credit to them for salvation and not to us. But having said that, God requires something of us to receive salvation, and we're just trying the best we can to follow what He requires. And when we talk with others, we're just trying to help them see what the Lord requires. So we need to not go into it with the mindset of, "Well, we're going to show them where they're wrong because we're right and they're wrong," but instead go into it with the mindset of, "These are precious souls that Jesus died for, just as He died for me, just as He died for you," and we just want to help each other see what the Lord requires in order to receive salvation. Instead of seeing others as beneath us, we should actually, in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than ourselves. As Philippians 2:3 points out, that needs to be the kind of humility that we have as we have interaction with others. And I wanted to specifically mention that as we talk about how we respond to religious division, how we answer somebody who has questions about the church, always make sure that we're humble when we're talking to them and that we don't have a holier-than-thou, so to speak, attitude of, "I'm above you and you're beneath me because I figured these things out and you haven't." That's a wrong attitude to take, and even if we're telling them something that's right, that doesn't mean that we're doing so with the right attitude. So I wanted to make sure that we pointed that out as well. And so, as I mentioned, provided that there aren't other things that we want to cover pertaining to the church, and if there are, I'd be happy to do so. But provided that that's not the case, this will be our final lesson pertaining to the church. And this lesson was just to try to help us see how we can use some of these things that we've studied about the church. We need to realize that it is important that we do our very best to get it right. Christ doesn't want division. He doesn't, never tells us in his word that he wants different branches of Christianity. The branches, when he says, I'm the vine and you're the branches, is in reference to individuals, not different denominations. But anyway, he doesn't want us to be divided in the way that we are in the religious world. He wants his church to just be one, just one body in the universal sense. And that requires us to heed the same message and heed him as our authority, source of authority. And I hope that this lesson can help us to see that we need to do that and see that that requires each one of us to be studying and being very careful. There's all kinds of false teachings that exist in the world. And there's all kinds of individuals who are lying in wait to deceive, as Ephesians 4:14 pointed out. And we need to be very careful that we're studying each one for ourselves and making sure that we see what the Bible says, getting firm and steadfast in those convictions as to what God says, and being ready to share that with others in a spirit of humility. And I hope that this lesson has helped us to see that, and the series of lessons has helped us to be able to do that with things pertaining to the New Testament church. There might be some here this morning who are not yet a part of that church. And if you are not yet a part of that church, ties in with our lesson here this morning, there are all kinds of things that you might hear from men about how you become a part of that church. And all these things might sound good to the ears of some, but we need to always heed what the New Testament says. And if we look into the New Testament, we see that people became Christians by first hearing the word. It's the word of God that is the seed that produces Christians, and so it all starts with the word of God. And people would hear the word, whether in verbal form or in written form as we do today. They would hear the word, and as a result of hearing that, they would be led to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And as a result of that belief, they would be led to repent of their sins and be buried in baptism for the remission of their sins as they confess Jesus as the Son of God. And if you've not yet done that, we'd encourage you to do so here this morning. Become a Christian, become a part of that church the way that the New Testament teaches that we can, and we would love to help you with that. If you are a Christian and you're struggling with something else in your life that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. In either case, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?